I've been really longing after Colorado recently. It snowed 2 feet ago, and you know, we lived for 10 years in Colorado, and we lived for 10 years in Colorado the same time that the Broncos went to the Super Bowl for 2 years in a row. And for some reason, I've just really been longing for the days when we would go to these Super Bowl parties in Colorado with the Broncos playing and John Elway, the greatest quarterback that ever lived, you know, playing in the Super Bowl. Okay, you're all laughing, so that's good. See, I don't know where you all stand with the Broncos, but in my opinion, which is always right, the Broncos are a great team, and John Elway is one of the greatest, if not the greatest quarterback that ever lived. Okay, I'm still alive, so it's not blasphemy just quite yet. But you know, things change, and coaches change, and quarterbacks go. And last year, this year, the Broncos signed on the newest, their newest coach, his guy named Josh McDaniels, okay? Josh McDaniels, the first thing he does is he gets rid of their quarterback, or at least there was a big dust-up about the quarterback, okay? And immediately, the people in Denver are very upset with Josh McDaniels, and they don't like him as their head coach. Now, he's, at 32, is one of the youngest coaches in the NFL, but they do not like Josh McDaniels, and he's signing on different quarterbacks, and he's doing different things, and believe it or not, the people are so upset with the coaching staff and the whole Denver Broncos organization that they want to get rid of Josh McDaniels. And so websites start popping up, and one of them, believe it or not, is called FireJoshMcDanielsNow.com. It's a website devoted to making a petition to try to get one petition for every person in the Denver Stadium, 46,000 petitions, to fire Coach McDaniels because they don't like the guy. He's doing things that they don't understand. Basically, they don't have any faith in this guy at all, that he can do what he says he's going to do. They don't trust him. They don't think that he's smart enough. They think he's too young. And they don't have any faith whatsoever. You see, that's the problem with Habakkuk. He's looking all around him, and he's looking at God, and he's looking at the Babylonians coming in to conquer Judah. And when it comes down to it, his problem is he doesn't have enough faith. We've been studying now, this is our third week in the book of Habakkuk, this great little book, and if you'll remember where it started out, Habakkuk was living in evil times, and he's looking out and he's saying, why are we living in such evil times? We are God's chosen people. He loves us, and yet things are not going well for us. And so he has that first request, that first discussion with God, and he says, God, why are evil things happening? I know you're powerful. I know you love us. What's going on? And you'll remember what God's reply was. He said, you think it's bad now? Just wait. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to conquer your world. They're going to come into Judah and they're going to take over you and they're going to deport you and you're going to be scattered. And that wasn't necessarily the response that Habakkuk was hoping from God. He was looking for a little bit of, you know, saying, okay, I'll take care of things. And when he heard that from God, now most of us would have run away or we would have cowered or we've been upset, but not Habakkuk. He was a faithful man. And we'll remember last week where he's got this image of him standing on the rampart, on the wall, in the watchtower, as a sentry, waiting for God's response. And today we get God's response. And I believe that God's response here is the central message of the book of Habakkuk. I think that everything before it leads up to this response, and everything after it is because of this response from Habakkuk. And not only that, but the New Testament writers also felt that this response was probably the most important thing too, because it is quoted many, many times in the New Testament by Paul, by the Hebrews. And it even goes beyond that, because Martin Luther felt that this response was key to him learning the truth about Jesus Christ and how much he loves us. And even today in the church, with everything that divides the churches, this response is the one response that can bring all churches together. It is a central response. It is something that we're going to take a look at, and it is from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And the response is this. See, he is puffed up by his desires. That's the Babylonians. His desires are not upright. But this is it. This is the key. This is the verse. But the righteous will live by faith. But the righteous will live by faith. Faith is an important concept for a Christian. And faith is a defining thing for a Christian. And faith has many definitions, but I love the definition that's in Hebrews, Hebrews 11:1, where the writer to the Hebrews says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Did you get that? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And it is an important part of the Christian life. But instead of actually defining what faith is, I'd like to give you a couple stories of what faith is. These are from the New Testament. These are stories about people who did or didn't have faith. Here's an example of a person who did have faith. It was the faith of the centurion. Now, do you remember this guy? He was a very, very powerful man, and he was a centurion, which means that he had a lot of power and a lot of influence. And when Jesus was in Capernaum, a centurion, this is from Matthew 8, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." But the centurion replied, "No, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And I say to that one, come, and he comes. And I say to that one, jump, and he says, how high? I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." The centurion had incredible faith. Why? Because he went to Jesus, and Jesus saw that he knew that Jesus could do the healing, and that Jesus didn't even have to come into the house and touch the guy. He could do it just by speaking his words. And it must have been the incredible, solid faith of this centurion who had all these people under his command that Jesus saw and said, "This man has faith." Think about this. I haven't seen such faith of anybody else. We're talking about all the religious leaders and the authorities, his own disciples there with him. And he says, this is it. This is faith. That's what faith is, knowing that Jesus can do what he's going to do. Now, on the other side of the coin is a different kind of faith. This is the faith of the disciples. And this one is when Jesus was calming the storm. You remember this one? Jesus is in the boat, and he says, "We're going to go across." Now, when Jesus says, "We're going to go across," Jesus says, "We're going to go across. We're going to make it to the other side of the shore." Jesus doesn't seem to care about anything about the weather or anything. They get in the boat, and they start going across, and Jesus falls asleep. And Jesus is sound asleep, and all of a sudden, the winds start pounding on the boat. And the disciples are like, "Well, he said we're going to get across to the other side. But now we've got winds and waves, and I don't think we're going to make it." And this Jesus, who said we're going to get it, he's sound asleep at the helm. Now, at this point, I must tell you that I am so glad that I am not Jesus, because I do not wake up well. When somebody wakes me up in the middle of a nap or in the middle of sleep, I am really, really angry, okay? But Jesus is not like this, praise God, although he does seem to be somewhat upset, because they wake him up and they say, "Lord, save us. There's waves and we're going to crash." And Jesus is like, "Did I not say that we were going to get into the boat and we were going to make it to the other side? You," and then what does he say? "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith, what's going on? Why can't you just trust in me? We'll get you there." And then he got up and he rebukes the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And then he said, "I'm going back to sleep." And he goes back to sleep, and they finally make it to the other side. That's an example of good faith and an example of not so good faith. But they're both examples of faith. Now see, what God is telling Habakkuk in the midst of all this evil is basically this: have faith. If you're a righteous person, if we have a relationship, if you know that I'm your God and you trust in me, then just simply live in that faith. That's what he's telling him. And that's what he tells Christians today. When things, when evil things are happening all around you, just simply have faith. Have faith to know that God's in charge. Have faith to know that while we may be going through some evil times now, God still is in control of this world. And you say, well, why is he giving me such evil in my life? And the Christian response to that, that we know, is because it is through the evil times that God, working through our lives through faith, builds character and hope and security. I've always said that faith is like a muscle. You got to use it. You know how muscles are? You know, you hook up a weight and you go like this and the muscle rips and tears, and through that ripping and tearing process, the muscle gets stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what faith is like. Faith is like a muscle, and you got to use it. And the more you use it, and the more God puts you through different situations where you rely on him and he gets you through it, that muscle's getting a little stronger, and it's getting a little stronger, and it's getting a little stronger. And pretty soon it's a pretty strong muscle that you've got there, that faith that you've got. You know, diamonds start out as just a little lump of coal. But you take that lump of coal and you push it with incredible pressure and heat, and what happens? And it turns into a diamond. And God wants you to be a diamond in your life. And sometimes the pressures in this life and the evil that happens around us are opportunities for God to work with you through faith to pressure you and to turn you into a diamond. You just got to have faith. The righteous shall live by faith. And what does that mean? Well, let's say that you are a great employee. You're the best employee. You show up to work 10 minutes early and you stay another 15 minutes after work. You take a short lunch. You work really, really hard. You always get your projects done on time. You are just a very faithful employee, but you know that there's going to be layoffs. And there's this other guy. And he always shows up late. He always leaves early. He takes long lunches. He's just kind of a guy that never really gets his work done. And when it comes to time to get pink slips, you get yours and he gets promoted to general manager. And you are upset. And you want to go and you want to rip out the throat of the person that made this decision because you are so angry. But the Christian response is not that. The Christian response is, Lord, what can I learn from this situation? How can I rely on you so that you can take this lump of coal and turn it into a diamond? Or let's say that you are a person that completely watches everything you eat. You eat healthy. You eat very, very, very healthy. You buy little pills that are all sorts of vegetables all mixed up into one. You take two of those every day. And for those of you who didn't go to yesterday at the veil thing, a member of our congregation is selling these little pills, magic pills. They're very good. But you eat right, you eat healthy, you take your vitamins and all that sort of thing. And there is another person that you know that never eats right. They're always living off of cheeseburgers and hamburgers and all that sort of thing. And yet you're the one that gets the news that you've got something that may be terminal. And he gets off scot-free. It's an opportunity for you to say, God, what are you trying to teach me? How am I going to rely on my faith to get through this? How am I going to rely on you to get through this? You see, ultimately, the problem with Habakkuk is this. And it's the same problem with Coach Josh McDaniels, okay? The problem is this. We just don't think that God's in control. When it really comes down to it, we believe that God really is just not in control, that he doesn't know what he's doing. And we look at the world around us and we see the evil that happens. You know, we'd be absolutely okay, we really would be, if evil happened to the other person. We just don't want it happening to us. And yet, the truth is that evil is throughout this world. And when we see evil happen to us who are so righteous and God loves us so much, we say, God, how could you possibly let this happen to me? What we need to realize is that God is in control. that he calls us to do the same thing that he called to Habakkuk, that he called to Martin Luther, that he called to Paul, and that is that the righteous shall live by faith and by faith alone. And there are times when evil happens, and it's when that evil happens in our life when we get to exercise those muscles and build our faith. Here's the good news. The muscle will never break because Jesus Christ is the one in whom we have faith. And Jesus Christ is the most powerful, wonderful counselor. He is Almighty God, and he will never, ever let your faith be destroyed because he is the other person of that faith. He is what you have faith in. And what I would like for you to leave with today is to know that there's evil times that happen in this world. And yet God is still in control. That's what he ends up telling Habakkuk through the rest of this response. First he says, the righteous will live by faith. And then he says, and about those Babylonians, don't worry about them. They'll get their comeuppance. And then the very last, I just love what he says at the very last verse. He says this, after the five woes, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is in control. He's there and he knows what he's doing. And because he's God and because he loves you and he cares for you, you can have trust in him. He's there. He loves you so much that he sent his son to rescue you. So back to Josh McDaniels. If you've been following the Broncos this year, you'll know that they're 6-2. They got a pretty good record. Whatever Josh McDaniels may or may not be doing, he's doing it right. So the firejoshmcdanielsnow.com website now says, keep Coach Josh McDaniels. A Denver Broncos blog, which used to be about firing Coach Josh McDaniels, but he has proven himself as coach and leader of the Broncos. So now let's go ahead and keep him. Broncos news, analysis, and a place for fan discussions. And boy, are there fan discussions. See, now that he's proven himself, they're okay with him. And they're saying, yeah, he's a cool guy. We'll have faith in him. God proved himself to you on the cross. He conquered death. What more proof do you possibly need? And he loves you, and he's in control of the whole universe. And I don't care what evil happens in this world, you can cling onto that, and you can have faith in that. And you can know that no matter what happens in this brief period of time that we're on earth, you and I will live with him for eternity. Now that is something worth having faith in. That is the message of Habakkuk. And it ties everything in together. In Jesus' name, amen.